I do want to say thank you. It's a privilege to be here. Thank you, Dr. Bill, for the invitation. And I want to say thank you to Dr. and Mrs. Comfort. And I'm a crybaby. I've said that probably here before, but my kids and my wife get on to me and say, "Why do you cry all the time?" Well, when God's been as good to you as He has been to me and so merciful, it's easy to do that. And I got saved at age 19 and really got discipled here at Ambassador Baptist College. And I'm so thankful that Dr. and Mrs. Comfort followed the leading in the Lord, leading of the Lord. And really, through great sacrifice and much suffering, started this college and continued on. And the Lord is blessed. I'm thankful the Lord's raised up Brother Bill and his family. And you watch who Satan attacks. And the Bills could write a book about all the things they've been through, you know. And so God's been good, and I'm thankful, and I'm just privileged to say I'm an Ambassador Baptist alumni. And I thank God for that. Probably the two greatest influences outside of my pastor that I was saved under there in East Tennessee, Dr. Jerry Mullendore, who's with the Lord now. Two of the greatest influences on my life are Ambassador Baptist College and the men and women here that taught and were on staff. And that includes, of course, Dr. and Mrs. Comfort, and then Jim Phillips and Bible Baptist Church. Those are probably the two greatest influences on my life, and I thank the Lord for it. And so, 2 Samuel 13 this morning, I want to get right to the message this morning. I want to thank Brother Crampert for such a wonderful message. I appreciate that so much. I needed that, brother, and I'm going to tuck that one away. If you come to my church ever to preach, don't preach it, because it will already have been preached. And so, 2 Samuel 13. I want to ask a question, and I want to try to relate you to what I want to share this morning as best as I can. If a message doesn't connect to you in some way, or you don't get connected to it, then we fail. That's one of the jobs, I believe, of a preacher, is to make sure he connects with his audience in some way. And so I want to try to do that by way of a question, an illustration, in a sense. How many of you drink coffee? Let's see your hands. Raise them up good and high. All right. Put them down. How many of you started drinking coffee after you came to Bible college? Let's see your hands. All right. Several of you. Yeah. I started drinking coffee probably after I came to Ambassador Baptist College. Really didn't drink it before that. I drank my grandfather's coffee. He died when I was about 6 years old, so I was very young. But he made it like candy, literally. I mean, liquid candy. He put a lot of sugar and a lot of cream in it and would pour out into his saucer. You know, back in the old days, they always had a saucer with their coffee cup. And he'd pour it into his saucer and blow on it a little bit and then let his favorite grandson come over and drink from it. And then if there was any left, he'd let me have some too. Just kidding. I was the favorite grandson. And so, anyway, that was probably the first experience I had with coffee. But when I got older, I tried coffee because I needed to stay awake to study all night, you know, or to finish reading through the Pentateuch for the third time or something like that. You understand, right? And so I drank this coffee, nothing in it at all, just straight black coffee right out of a dirty pot and probably a dirty cup. And I still remember tasting it and thinking, how does anybody love this stuff? Anybody, do you understand? Can I get a witness? Amen. But after a short amount of time, I learned to just sort of treat my coffee right, you know. Add a little of this and a little of that. And now I have to say I've joined the Coffee Lovers Association. You know, I can drink it now with sugar, if I have to, but I prefer honey, brother. By the way, Brother Crampert, I've been putting honey in my coffee for years now because it's better for you. And so I still use the creamer, but I like the taste of that. But you know, now I've gotten to the point I can even drink coffee black. Just plain old black coffee, you know? I don't know if my taste buds are dying off, Dr. Childs, or what, but you know, it just, I can drink it and I can still enjoy it. Did you ever think, now think about this question. Did you ever think you could grow to love something that at first disgusted you? Well, that's the way it is in a way with coffee. And that's the way it is with the story we're going to look at this morning. And I want to warn you this morning that if we're not careful, even as children of the King, we can fall in love with something that should disgust us, should disturb us greatly. Now, my coffee analogy breaks down a little bit there because it's not that bad, okay? Not as bad as what we see in the story, but I think you begin to make the connection. Just to give you a little bit of background, there in 2 Samuel 11, we see David's sin with Bathsheba. Sin breeds sin. And you have the sin with Bathsheba and David, the failed attempt to cover it up, and murder of Uriah, and then the baby that was conceived in that adulterous, sinful, wicked affair. You know, we've watered down immorality greatly in our country. The baby died. Sin leads to death. David goes for some extended period of time, some say at least a year, without confessing and really dealing with the sin as he should. And he's finally, in chapter 12, confronted by a great man of God, Nathan the prophet. Of course, he gives that analogy of that shepherd and that lamb and so forth, something that would connect to the heart of David, and immediately he was responding in anger because of what some wicked man had done in stealing this lamb that belonged to someone else and being so vile and treating someone in such a horrible way. And then Nathan the prophet pointed his finger right at the king's face and said, "Thou art the man." And he broke down, he repented, and he asked for forgiveness, but he couldn't undo what had been done. And what we read in chapter 13 partially are some of the consequences of that dreadful deed that David committed. It's some of the wages of David's sin. And can I tell you that even for the child of God, sin still has wages. My stepdad used to say, "Boy, if you dance to the fiddler, you'll have to pay the price." And there's so much truth to that. Part of it is David's consequence to his own sin. But we'll also see and focus on how Satan brings people to a place in life where they find sin not only acceptable, but they're willing to partake of it. Willing to do whatever they have to do to get involved in it. But it certainly doesn't fulfill them like they thought it would. Look with me, if you would, at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm of 2 Samuel 13 here. And we'll have to just move quickly through the text. But I want you to see these truths. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after this," after the things we've just described in chapter 11 and 12, "that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, a beautiful sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her." Now, you understand this is a half-brother, half-sister situation. Verse number 2, notice what it says here about Amnon in this situation. "And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin." Listen now. "And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her." That's where we begin. You know, that goes back with, if you would, if you think about it, back to that first taste of that awful coffee, you know, that black coffee. The thought of it was terrible. The taste was awful. And as Amnon thought about this concept, he's drawn, he's attracted to her, but he knows this is wrong and bad, and he just can't even begin to think about the idea of doing something like that. But Satan goes to work right here. And I want us to see this, and I want us to be cautioned about it in our lives. There are several things we'll see. The first thing I want you to notice here is familiarity. Satan wants to make sinful things familiar to us. He wants to break down the barriers slowly and carefully as much as he can. He wants it to be a concept that you would at least consider in the back of your mind, even if it's way back in the darkened recesses of your mind. He wants you to at least start to think about it. And that's exactly what we have here with Amnon. He begins to think about his own half-sister in a very wicked and sinful way. He thought it would be very hard, but he is so close to her. He sees her every day. Now, obviously, in the context, that would be normal in a family setting, a family situation. But I want you to just make the connection here. Look at how the world and how Satan has taken sin and made it so familiar to people in America today, to Christians in fact. You know, you can go survey even on a Christian school campus now. You can survey and talk to young people and ask them questions about sodomy. The sin of homosexuality, and you can ask them questions, and by and large, the strongest answer you'll get from many of them is live and let live. In fact, my own children have come home from what I believe to be a good Christian school in an independent Baptist church and come home and been frustrated and angry because some of the students would dare to defend their friends who are caught up in that wicked lifestyle. What's happened? Well, it all started by people making it familiar to us in America. You know, there are things today that preachers tell jokes about from the pulpit that people on the street wouldn't talk about 25, 30, 50 years ago. Familiar. That's what's happened. It's just so familiar to us. First time you hear that foul word, you know, it bothers you. If you watch a TV program or something like that, and the first time they take God's name in vain, oh, I can't believe they just said that. Pretty soon you hear it and you don't even think about it. Satan likes to make sin familiar to us. I think you can see the connection there. Then he wants to use friends or friendliness to sin. Notice it here, you know the story, I don't have to elaborate on it much, but look at verse 3, it says, "But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man." I'm sure you've probably heard a message from this text titled, "Amnon Had a Friend." If you've never heard one, you ought to Google it, you'll hear some good ones. And that's exactly what the picture of this is. You have Amnon who is becoming friendly to the idea of sin because a friend of his says, hey, it's okay. Why not? You know, the devil likes to use people of the world that are popular, and you think about in our society today, we have professing Christian athletes who have 5 children by 5 different wives, and they have all kinds of fetishes in the world, and their attachments and strings and all kinds of wickedness, but everybody says, my, what a good Christian person. Look at him, how godly he is. He has a tattoo of a cross right on his arm. I mean, really, you think about it. Satan knows what he's doing. You know, the people that children look up to, these athletes, movie stars, whoever it might be, people that they look up to, and they are friendly from the standpoint of causing them to let down their guard towards sin just a little bit. I'm thankful for the current president we have. I'm very ashamed of his past. I trust that he is as well. But you think about some of the stuff that we've had to swallow to get the best of the worst. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm not trying to be critical. I thank God for our president. I pray for him. I pray for those in the office and in the cabinet. But there's a perfect example of what I'm talking about. Familiar. Friendly. Satan will bring some friends into your life that will be involved in things. If you're not careful, they'll be helping you lower your guard because of the things that they condone. The third thing I want you to see here is that Satan likes to not only make you familiar with the concept of sin and the idea of it, but friendly to its possibility and encouraging friends into your life that are involved in things that are wrong or would do whatever they had to do the thing you're thinking about doing. But then the third thing here is falsehood. Notice what takes place. There are lies being told about sin and then lies being told in order to sin. Notice verse 4, he says here in the text, "And he said unto him, Why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." By the way, he was lying to himself about that. It wasn't love. He goes on to say in verse number 5, "And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand." So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. Well, you see some falsehood taking place here. First of all, Jonadab lied to his cousin here. He's basically saying to him, hey, you're the king's son. You could have whatever you want. Why should you be lean from day to day? Why should you be vexed until you're sick because you have a desire for your sister? Hey, just make up a story and have her. He says, listen now, you've heard this before perhaps. It's okay. You know, it's amazing how an aggressive sinner can take a wayward saint and convince them that some sinful activity is going to be okay. Can I tell you, it's never okay. It never will be okay. And he lied. He said, it's okay. You're the king's son. Take what you want. Go ahead with your plan. I'll help you out with it. And he orchestrates it. He taught Amnon to lie. I'm sure Amnon probably was familiar with being able to shade the truth. But boy, to come up with this plan like his cousin Jonadab laid it out for him, he just needed that little bit of help from a subtle man. Reminds me of another person in the Bible we read about, Genesis chapter 3, that very subtle creature. And then if you want to fast forward to John chapter 8 and verse number 44, we find out there the source of all lies. You're of your father the devil, he says, Jesus, speaking to those lying Pharisees, those hypocrites. And he said there that you are a liar and your father's a liar and he's the father of lies. Amnon lies to his own father. Now here's something I want you to think about. When we start lying or not necessarily verbalizing an untruth, but putting on a false front, Satan knows he has us right where he wants us. When Amnon told this lie, Satan in the background rubbed his hands together and said, I've got him now. Can I tell you, when you start trying to cover up things, when you have to be in a private, quiet, dark place to do what you want to do and no one else is around, just like Amnon, we're going to read in just a few moments, says, get everybody else out. I just want Tamar here. No one else in the room. When you start trying to sneak off alone with someone, guess what? You may be headed down this path. Danger. Falsehood. Then I want you to notice something else. We see familiarity, friendship, falsehood, but then forced on the feeble. Sin can be forced on the feeble. Now, let's read it and then I'll explain what I mean by that. Verse number 7, he says, then David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house and he was laid down, which was a lie. Now remember, this is a cover-up. Tamar was a very godly woman from everything we can see, or at least she was a modest and decent person. She had virtue. Excuse me, and I don't think she suspected a thing here. And so Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, verse 8, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him. But he refused to eat. And Amnon said, how about all men from me? And they went out, every man from him. Can I stop right here and say, pastors to be, evangelists, preachers, missionaries, don't ever be alone with a woman. Unless it's your wife. Now, that's fine. Be alone with your wife. Let me rephrase that. Be alone with your wife all you can. That's wonderful because your time's going to be very minimal with that. But the point I want to make is I have seen so much failure in this area. And it's a danger zone. It is a danger zone. Whenever you are alone with one, I've always, for as long as I can remember, I've tried to make sure that I would never be alone with another woman. If a lady wants counseling, you know what I tell her? I say, you need to talk to my wife. She's a great counselor. I love sending women to my wife. My wife, she's getting tired of that though. Bless her heart, she's about counseled herself to death, you know. And she carries, that's one thing about it, ladies carry those burdens, boy, I'm telling you, they do. And they want to be a help. But if I do it, she's going to hear all about it. She'll carry it anyway. But if I have to do it, guess who's in the room with us? My wife. There's been occasions a lady will come and visit the church. Oh, I need some counseling, Pastor. Can I meet with you? I'll say, yes, ma'am, you certainly can. I need to check with my wife, see when she can meet with us. Every once in a while, I never hear from them again. You know? Anyway, let's read on. Good advice. Don't be alone with someone. Ladies, don't be alone with someone that's not your husband. Verse number 10. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. She knew what it was. Verse 13, and I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. You know, in plain English, what he did to her. It's wicked, it's vile, it's wrong, it can never be justified. And we have a lot of this coming to surface now, some that's true, some that's not, in the public forum. And it's very sad that people would actually use this to try to attack an innocent person. But it's also very sad whenever a church or ministry would cover something like this up. Can I tell you, men, if you have to deal with it, hit it head on. Don't water it down. Don't let that poor person that is the victim in some cases, and not always, sometimes it's a mutual understanding, but don't let them have to bear the brunt of this kind of stuff. It doesn't matter who it is. We have to deal with it. One of the problems here is this was never dealt with. But this matter of forced on the feeble, think about that for just a moment. Satan wants to bring us to a position where we feel that it is impossible to resist the sin. You know, Galatians chapter 5 tells us about the two natures that we have living within us. The sin nature and the new nature, and how that these are in opposition to one another. And you've heard the old story about how the Indian was talking about that back in the olden days. The missionary was sharing with him about it, and he said, the Indian explained it this way. He said, I have two dogs that fight inside of me all the time. One black dog, one white dog. One represents evil, one represents good. And the missionary asked the Indian, said, who wins? He said, the one I feed the most and make the strongest. Think about that. You know, have you ever been? Now, just be honest with yourself. You don't have to answer this question out loud, but if you ever allowed yourself to get into a position where you just felt like you could no longer resist the temptation, you could no longer say no, you could no longer deny your fleshly desire, that's exactly where this man was. Now, obviously, we see in the text, notice the words, verse 12, she says, do not force me. Verse 14, he would not hearken. Verse 14 again, but being stronger, forced her. As I said, this is an awful sin. It's tragic. It's wrong. It's shameful. It hurts to read it even. Tamar was too weak to resist him, and he had become too weak to resist the sin himself. There's a picture here of us really doing battle with ourselves, our own nature, our own spirit, if you will. And she, in the sense here, can represent the person of the Holy Spirit saying, this is wrong, don't do it, you know it's wrong. Or the Word of God even saying, no, this is wrong. But we fed the flesh so much that we will not hearken, and we force it upon ourselves. Now listen, let me tell you something. Every sin you commit as a child of God, you're forcing upon the Holy Spirit of God, because He lives within you. He, being stronger than her, forced her. She could not resist. He could not resist. Remember where we started in the story. Verse number 2, remember Amnon said there, he thought it hard to do anything to her. Satan wants to weaken your moral character to the point that you are too feeble to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. Vance Havner preached a sermon years ago titled, Getting Used to the Dark. And there's a picture of that here. Pretty soon your eyes do adjust to that darkness. You get to a place where you can handle it being there. Nowadays we have nightclub churches. We have Christian drinking. I mean, come on, folks. Christian rock and roll. You know, when I got saved, nobody had to tell me, you need to get rid of all that dirty music you have. Nobody had to tell me that. And you know what? When I got rid of it, it was like pulling a part of me away. I got saved about 2 years before I came here, and I knew. I didn't even know Dr. Scovel yet, but I knew that my music was not going to pass at Ambassador Baptist College. So right before I left for college, I got rid of all of it. And God had already put a new song in my heart. I just didn't realize how wonderful it would be to not have that other clamor in there. So there's a picture here. We need to understand that. And I want you to follow now. Think about this. We start out with familiarity, then friendliness, then falsehood begins to take place. And then we get so feeble that sin can be forced upon us without any resistance at all. I want you to notice the folly of sin here. Look at verse number 15. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly. That's amazing to me. But you know, there's a lot of people that are hooked on some type of sin. They keep going back to it. They hate it every time. They hate themselves. You know, I believe I know Christian people that have been in this condition. You say, Pastor, are you sure about that? Well, I have a dear friend that was an alcoholic for years. He got saved, never drank again for years. Went to a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church, read his Bible every day, shared the gospel with people, led people to Jesus Christ, led the music in the church, and became an alcoholic again. You say, are you sure he's saved? I am very certain this man is a born-again Christian. He got right with God not long ago. I know a pastor's son who was hooked on cocaine. Day in, day out, all kinds of different things trying to help this man. Finally, just a few years ago, God intervened and this young man was saved the whole time. He hated himself, hated the sin, kept going back to it. Now, we don't read here where Amnon goes back to this particular sin, but what you see here is the emptiness and folly of sin. Sin promises, but it can never deliver. There is that pull of sin, but it will never pacify what you're desiring to have on the inside. Satan always has a counterfeit for what God has, which is good. Look at it with verse 15. It says, Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that, listen, the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. He had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. This is so cruel and wicked and vile. You know, I pray God will protect all of my daughters from any man like Amnon. I pray that no man in this room would ever act like an Amnon. He said, just basically, as I understand the original, it's like, get out. Goes on to say in verse 16, and she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Sin still has control of him, by the way. Verse 17, then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this, notice the word woman in italics. In the original, he just refers to her as this. We understand it's the woman, but there's the just the idea of his words here. The disgust that he has. Put this out from me and bolt the door after her. She had a garment of diverse colors upon her. My heart breaks so much for Tamar when I read this. You know, sin ravishes the lives of innocent people. You're going to minister to people, parents, or children of parents, and the parents are involved in the most wicked, vile stuff. And the children are innocent victims to it. She had this garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins apparelled. Then this, his servant, brought her out and bolted the door after her, and Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment. of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Look at verse 21. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth, as he should have been. But I want you to notice just quickly, we have to hurry the folly of sin. Notice first the selfishness of sin. Get out, put out, locked out. He hated her where he had once loved her. We see that folly in the sense that that which he once desired now disgusted him. However, often sin's cycle leads to our return to that sin. Proverbs 26:11 talks about the dog that returneth to his vomit. Proverbs 23:29-35 talks about the drunkard who is so miserable while he's in that state. And then when he awakes, he will seek it yet again, the Bible says. There's a lot of people that are caught up in sin and they hate it and they hate themselves for being caught up in it. They never dreamed they would end up there. They never dreamed they would go that far. And yet here they are, caught up in it. Now, I believe Amnon, perhaps he didn't go back to Tamar ever again, but I would say he had other conquests that the Bible doesn't record. This was a wicked man. He had thought he couldn't do this, and now he's done it, and now he hates it. I want you to notice a couple other things real quick. These are side notes, so to speak, but they go along with the outline. This type of sin causes, or it falters justice. Verse 21, the Bible says that King David heard of all these things and was very wroth. You remember the sin in his life. Now there's sin in his home because of that. Now, here's the deal. David is angry, but we don't see him deal with it. You see, sin in your life will cause you to falter when it comes to dealing with it. Sin leads to a fruitless future. Verse number 20. Verse 20 tells us here that this poor woman, Tamar, remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. You know, sin in the life of a church can cause that church to result in having a fruitless ministry. Same can be true for a pastor, evangelist, missionary. We must beware of sin and its folly. I want you to notice very quickly with me also the fatality of sin. You already saw this coming. Turn over real quick to the book of James. James chapter 1. Just to read this for the context. James 1:13. Or you can stay there in 2 Samuel. I'm going right back. But he says, let no man say, verse 13, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Listen. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. Every time. We don't really have time to read the whole passage, but 2 Samuel 13, 22 through 29. We see here where Absalom lays out a plan. He uses deception as well. You see the cycle of sin just continuing? He lays out this plot and plan for sin to kill his brother, and he is victorious. And I believe he had intentions possibly of killing his own father here. But Dad wouldn't go. And then he got his brother that had defiled his sister. You know, I'll be honest with you, there's a part of my old sin nature that says, get him, Absalom. Get him. But that wasn't right either. So we have the fatality of sin, wickedness. Now here's the thing I want you to think about for just a moment. I don't want you to sit there and say, this couldn't happen to me. I could never get caught up in something like that. I want us to be honest. I'll say this. I think all of us have probably been in the cycle of sin to some degree or another. Maybe not quite something this dreadful, but sin has touched your life. If you haven't recognized the fact that sin has touched your life, then you need to repent and be saved. Not only that, but as a believer, sin has a tendency to come back into our lives. And we must deal with it. The fatality of sin. But I want you to think about something. Don't think, young man, you're going to be a pastor or a young lady, a pastor's wife or whatever place you are in ministry. Don't think this cannot happen to you. I mean, I could spend an hour telling you about people that I would never have dreamed would get themselves in a situation to where they yielded to the temptation. And then not only yielded, but fostered it, fulfilled it. I'm talking about people who were, listen now, children of the King. Don't forget who Absalom is here. He's a child of the King. Amnon, rather, child of the King. Absalom as well. These men knew the man after God's own heart. God's chosen man, King David, and yes, he had faltered and failed, but boy, think about what they heard, the Psalms. He'd draw the family together perhaps and sing them a Psalm or tell them when God gave him Psalm 51 or Psalm 32. We could end up, if we're not careful about sin, we could end up exactly where this man is. That which disgusts us could become desirable to us. Satan is a master. Don't think you can handle what he brings your way. He is a master. The last thing I want you to notice is forgiveness of sin. Thank God for that truth. Sin can become familiar and friendly. It can breed falsehood in our lives. We can get to the place where we're so feeble that we just can't resist it. It can cause justice to falter. It can cause us to have a fruitless ministry. But guess what? God Almighty in heaven provides a means for forgiveness. You see it in a very crude sense in Absalom, her older brother. He said, I'll deal with this sin. He did in a very crude way. You know, if you and I tried to create a way to get to God, we'd be as wicked and vile in it as Absalom. If we tried to make a way to deal with sin, and by the way, when man tries to deal with sin, man's way, it always leads to more death. But we have an older brother who took our sin upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The blood of Jesus Christ, listen, cleanses away all sin. I'm so thankful 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Be careful about sin. Satan is constantly working to make you accept it. And sadly, in a room this size, there's going to be some preachers in this room that'll become fatalities. Statistically speaking, but it doesn't have to be true. Deal with sin in your life, and oh, take Brother Cranford's message to heart. That'll keep you from ending up like Amnon. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you so much for the privilege to just be here and share the word of God with these dear folks. And Lord, I pray that you take this message and use it to help us. There's danger down the road, and Lord, we need to choose the path that keeps us away from it. There may be some young person in this room that's already become too familiar, too friendly. They're starting already to begin to allow falsehood to be presented in their life. Help them to deal with it today. Lord, there may be someone here that's had to live through some incident like what Tamar experienced. Bless and help that person, God. Comfort their heart. Give them grace and strength. And Lord, help all of us to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin and deal with it in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.